This audio drape is copyrighted by Oplus Ministries to maintain the integrity of the material. Permission is granted to make copies of this tape in its entirety, as long as this message is included. Additional resources may be obtained from Oplus Ministries by calling 1-800-952-2383.
Shall we pray? And Father, as we pray, we give thanks. We give thanks, first of all, for yourself, and for the revelation of yourself that was revealed in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this conference, and we thank you for this subject, and we thank you for these who are participating. May we take advantage of each opportunity that you will grant us to reach those that are around us, beginning first of our own families, to show love, to show your love, they will first grant it so. In Christ's name, amen. I think one of the first mistakes that people make in terms of thinking about cross-cultural ministry or reaching someone of a different nationality, race, or ethnic group than themselves is that you have to do something special or be something special or learn something special. Well, that's not the first prerequisite, as far as I'm concerned. First prerequisite is that you simply have to love people. And you have to be available, vulnerable, if you please. I had an interesting situation following to Oklahoma City a couple months ago, stood next to a doctor, I think he had a PhD in physics. Well-to-do man. We struck up a conversation, had a chance to witness to him, told him something about what I do here in the city of Detroit. Gave him a card, gave him a trailer. Now, you tell me, what would be the chances on my way back from Oklahoma City of sitting next to his wife coming through? That's exactly what happened. Struck up a conversation with her, who I generally try and do with people who are at least friendly. We don't want to talk. They use that plane ride at the time to shut down. You have to respect that. But, at least when I greeted her, I was sitting there first. She sat down, she spoke, and talked about the weather a little bit. Therefore, I talked about spiritual fluid. She said, are you the same gentleman that flew up to Oklahoma with my husband a few days ago? I said, I think I am. Well, that was about 4 months ago. Would you believe that he wrote me and sent me a check for $100 for my youth center? I thought that was the end of it. Well, that was the complete end of it. And how much they enjoyed the conversation, both of them, the things we talked about. Now, really, we're not of the same, quote, hue, unquote, either, but it didn't make any difference. The loss with all of Christ, it makes no difference what stripe you are. That's what is so vitally necessary. In fact, the person that really got me going then evangelism, because everyone wants to be an evangelist at heart. Paul writes to Timothy and said, do the work of an evangelist. You may not be an evangelist. Timothy was a pastor at heart. He wasn't an evangelist. He said, do the work of an evangelist. Always be open for that opportunity to be an evangelist. Well, that's the idea. You know, I'm not an evangelist. Will I do the work of an evangelist? I'm more of a pastoral person. But I was putting more time with young people at the youth center. We were 400 or 500 young people every day. We were boxing teams, basketball teams, weightlifting teams. We had rattles. So we do everything. Except eat hot dogs. It cost nothing. And that's where I spend most of my time with the kids at that youth center. I do the work of an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist, but I do the work of one because I believe that it's what we are to be about. And it makes no difference. We have all kinds of young people coming to the center. And the same message is for everybody. You don't change the message of Paul, Saul, and Peter regarding that in Galatians. That in one company you acted one way and there was another company you acted a different way. Well, young people especially will soon see through that if that's how you operate. And you can't fool young people to do it very long. How to minister effectively within inner city America. Let me just start right here and say one of the things that really was heartbreaking and heart-wrenching to me, and that is too many churches within Central City America have been abandoned by the predominant culture. But I'm not criticizing that. Don't misunderstand. Maybe if I was in that particular church, I would have voted the same way. But I think we need to re-examine what we still are building. That's the point. The fathers, even a lot of Christians, it makes no difference about the view. When they get ready to sell and move out, it seems to me that they do the same thing. They sell for whoever has the most money. And yet, this place was dedicated to the Lord. Is the dedication lifted because you no longer need the building? Okay, fine, you may not. You may not be able to support the missionaries at the same level you were 20 years ago because the neighborhood was changing. Well, I understand all of those dynamics. I've been there, we've done that, so to speak. But I understand, really. And I'm not criticizing that. All I'm saying is this. Should we not take another look at who and how we dispose of the Lord's property? There's anything wrong with that. That's all I'm asking. I'm just raising the question. Should we give it to the Jehovah's Witnesses? Should we give it to the Mormons? Should we give it to some cult group? Well, people in the neighborhood for years to come will be affected by the people we gave them a building to. Just for the top dollar to get out. And is a question that I lost my own brother. Because we do the same identical thing when opportunity presents itself. I would just raise the issue. Is that right? You say we dedicate this building to the Lord, and rightly so. Then 20 years later, because of the change in the neighborhood, it's all dedicated ground, and now we can sell it for the highest bidder and get out. Leave the neighborhood rich and shareable. I love to question that. to cast the jaw on that villain, motivated me to get started. Was a gentleman, but it wasn't black. An Englishman. And, you asked me, you invited me to come along to a roundtown mission for the purpose of, Boys and Girls Bible Club. I don't know if anyone's here involved in that. But I love what it kind of was. Because if you could reach them before when we're young, believe me, it relieves you a lot of the problems later on. So I went along with him. I was at a time in Swiss school, why? 30 years ago, more. I said, well, don't ask me to do anything. He said, no, I just want you to hold up the memory verse cards, the big black cards. Just hold those up. And when I'll do the work, rest. She said, okay, well, as long as I don't have to say anything. I was very timid in the regard, you see. And I was amazed. Here was an engineer. He worked as an engineer during the winter time, so that during the summer months, he could serve the Boys and Girls Bible Clubs, particularly in the hardcore inner city, some places where black Christians wouldn't do a tread. Mind you now. But I thought, I said, man, this guy's got a lot of nerve. He's coming down with this and that. I shall start to pick. Let's just remind everyone, church. Oh, this guy's got a lot of nerve. He's coming around here in the inner city at a rescue mission. Harriet, does he know how dangerous it is? He knew how dangerous the Lord was. He knew how powerful the Lord was. He knew who his protector was. He knew whom he had believed. He knew how powerful the gospel was. And I agree. To the degree that he did. So I'm watching this man. He would go on, notice now, nothing organized. He was just fine kids doing this, doing that, nothing organized. And he would just, you know, scream out, kids interested in the club. He wouldn't say Bible club, that's the first term. You know, he wouldn't dare do that. If the kids interested in the club, well, kids were not programmed for anything else, and here's the older men that are interested in them, they're going to come to him. They would come to him, and he would organize right there on the lawn, or the yard, or porch, or what have you. That's how y'all pray, and I'm watching this. I said, man, look at this, will you? You know, kids draw kids. Kids draw kids. And I'd hold up the little play card, he'd start with the verses, and then he'd go into the songs, and then he'd go into the Bible study. Well, that impressed me, but not as much as when one day an ice cream truck came up. You know that. I said, here comes the devil, you know, to break up the Bible study. But he was so smart. He was so sharp. And he said, okay, it's time for a break. Who wants ice cream? Who wants ice cream? Excuse me. You have a strong people, that. No. That kills. And so, ice cream truck started. He said, go get some ice cream. And when he got an ice cream, I do. But there and he do. He took a little break. That was his time. But he was small. He was sharp. So they all came back. So they listened again to the board. It was steady. Right in the midst of the Bible study, when you know, it goes from his encouragement and doing that, or later became a police officer, and I got in the youth deal and I became eventually a Christian public career on the police department. I had 24 schools. I learned how to do puppetry, but it all stemmed from that experience that I heard with Wesley Lamb. It wasn't why you, as you would think, and he never mentioned a word about words, never mentioned a word about Cola. Never did it. Kids never mentioned it. But he was just doing it. And right in this, here comes another iPhone interruption. It was right in the front, looking at my screen. Well, I tell you, his nose was running, it was getting into the ice cream and everything. And what? In the midst of the water study, this kid says, he says, have some more ice cream, Mr. Lamb. But I was watching this. And I thought to myself, better him than me. Well, you know what? Here's the key. And this is what the Lord showed me to tell this story. I brought it to his attention years later. He didn't even remember. He didn't even remember. Without reservation, without hesitation, he looked at the ice cream the same way that kid did. And I thought to myself, well, I couldn't have done that. The Lord said to me, I know you couldn't. That's why I can't use you to reach for the so-called wrong people. Same view as what I can use him to reach them. Because you don't love me like he loves me. And so therefore, you cannot love them like you should love them. Now you tell me. Is there any flaw with that? He never said a word. He just did it. Because he loved people. It didn't make any difference. And he wanted, when he came out of Detroit Bible College, he wanted to take what he had learned as a children's worker to the hardest part of the city. That was the hardest part of Mr. Sherwin. There she could tell you, the Open Door Rescue Mission. Still, it's one of the toughest parts of the city of Detroit to reach everybody. And then here's another thing, too. He made his residence at the mission. So he stayed a moment. Now, this is not a guilt trip, but it's not for everyone. It's not even for every black person. But what I'm saying, we should all be open to however the Lord wants to use us, where we send us, we should go. That's the point. And it's not always to Africa. Not always the regions beyond. Because let me tell you something. The regions beyond, guess what? They're coming here. Who's going to reach them? The regions beyond, every ethnic group, coming here. But it won't be long before, I believe the Lord will have to send missionaries to America to turn this thing around. Because the Christians who are here do not love them like other nationals abroad do. I'm beginning to believe that. I think we have taken so much for granted. We really have. But we have forgotten what it means to will and you are the Lord, thereby to love people. I hear you, we need to pick on all of us who will come in, which is, we had an incident in the city of Detroit. You may have heard about it. Everybody in this area, by the way, you would have heard about it. The Bellard incident, where the girl was thrown off the Bellard bridge or jumped off the bridge, you heard about that. That was a sensational thing. A couple years ago, it happened. What happened was, young people were out partying, and this girl hit this fella's car and took off. He took off at her. To make a long story short, he caught her as she turned to go over a bridge, which was called Delaware Park. And this is a museum park. It's surrounded by the water. It's a popular attraction to people who go in the summertime for various things. The Detroit Yacht Club is there. It's a nice place to go. And when she turned off the road, he called her at her hand. He caught her there because she was blocked in traffic because it was a hot melody. He pulls her out of the car. First he takes his jack, breaks the window, opens the door, pulls her over the car, strips her naked, throws her over the car, offers her up for sex to pay for his car. She breaks free. He comes after with a tire, and she said, well, to take any more of that, it would be better to go off and spread. She bled, she dried, she dried in the water. That was pretty sensational. It really was, as far as news making in the city of Detroit. Well, the reason why I brought the story at all is because that young man came up in Grace Bible Chapel, our chapel. And when I went to Drill to see him, I asked him, I said, my terror, I'm not going to ask what happened, but I just want to ask this question. Where did you go wrong? Where did you go wrong? And you know what he told me? We got mixed up with the bad company. Well, that's what the scripture says. If you walk in your tradition, won't corrupt good manners. It won't corrupt bad manners. Bad manners are already corrupt. But evil communication, evil companionship will corrupt good manners. I got all in high school because you see his grandmother brought him to the assembly. She still comes, by the way. There was no input from his father, no input from his mother, and his grandmother. Obviously, by the time he got to go to all his school, he didn't feel that he could come with his grandmother to church anymore when he had other options. Well, he has a long spirit in jail, in prison, long to think of all what he did. One stupid, foolish mistake, but lost him black, you follow me, getting with the wrong crowd. But I was just saying that reaching people, basically, oh, by the way, when I walked in, as soon as I walked through the scene, first thing he did was start the crowd. Because he knew that this was just the antithesis of what we stood for. He knew when he saw me. And the fact that I would come, inspired with the sensationalism of this kind of case and how ugly it was, well, I would come to see him, not to judge him, but to pray for him. In the outline again here, Cross under B, Cross Coat Full Ministry is not a full color ministry for everyone. I'm sorry. Everybody, I just want to get this community. Let's talk some more about that. It's not for everyone. Cross Coast Ministry is not for everyone. See, it's not a full-time ministry for everyone. But everyone should be available as the Lord would lead you on occasion. Like, for instance, the plane trip. Here I'm sitting next to a gentleman. Makes no difference what strata of life he's in, or education, or race, makes no difference. My responsibility, if the Lord plants him next to me, first of all, is to be friendly. He that hath friends must show himself to be friendly. You know, sometimes the question is asked, what do you do first? Do you feed a man? Or do you give him the gospel? Well, if he's hungry, feed him first. That's the pattern of scripture. John chapter 6, the Lord fed the 4,000 first. Plus, remember, you feed them. It's hard for a man to understand in John 3:16 or anything else on an empty stomach. Because what he's looking at you, you're talking about the love of God, and you're not showing his compassion towards more immediate needs now. And it's kind of really interesting to go up to the Lord for the most of them left when they really got drawn to the real business of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? They do this thing in the green tree. They do this thing in a green tree. They go up to you, but don't let them discourage you. I'm going to tell you something. You and I are living in a multicultural environment. We're going to interchange, interplay, interface with people of different ethnic groups all the time. And the first thing people are about when they come into your presence, generally speaking, is that they are scared, they are suspicious, they are apprehensive, they don't know what to expect, they don't know how to talk, or how to say it. They think they will know how to relate, and none of this is important. Let me tell you something. I just turned 57 here below on my system. Well, sorry to keep up. But trying to reach young people as we do, and as I would do, namely, in a youth group, and I'm talking about the average age at the Grace Chapel Community Youth Center is between 8 and 30. Now, I'm old enough to be their fathers and grandfathers. But let me tell you something. One thing all people have in common, and that is a need to be loved. Everybody wants to be appreciated. Especially young people. They don't care where that love comes from. If it comes from the Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, if it comes from the Christians, it makes no difference. The Mormons, pedal bikes, you know, it's kind of interesting. I'm noticing, and the reason why I brought up what I brought up earlier about the selling out of the churches and to whatever we're born, let me go and listen, whether or not this building was dedicated years ago for the Lord's glory, then all of a sudden becomes undedicated and we sell to a court. And that brings to mind right on the corner of Plymouth and Schaefer. He was a man, he had been spoken of Assembly John Davis, He was a former Bellary guy from the Okmaks. And I was impressed because we saw him on the Christian television program. I thought, boy, we could get him for men's duty. And it would be great for the men to hear this coming out of this war, because you will find many converts coming out of Islam, especially the hardcore Islam, like black Islam, which is altogether different than, you know, true Islam. And he came and played. We had police, must have been, there must have been 400 or 500 men with the assembly, which was great. But then, lo and behold, about 4 or 6 months before I parished his church, he was parished in a denominational church regarding crimes. And it was full to who? Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Was that you? You know, so I'm not saying this is mainly should be attributed to the predominant culture, white men of doing this. He was a man. A tremendous testimony of how the Lord saved him all of Islam turns around and sells the building to the Mormons. And you see the riding wall in the neighborhood with the little helmets on doing missionary work. Let me tell you something. They were not afraid. They're not afraid. These are young college students. They're not afraid. Now, I know it's mandated. They're commissioned to do it. And I don't think it's because there's a love there. I really don't. It's just because it's a tradition and it's what they have to do. I don't think they're motivated by anything other than Delaware. Well, how much more so? You know, the song was saying, I will serve you because I love you. You have given life to me. And I was listening to Dr. McGee on radio talking about a Sunday school teacher didn't show up to teach Sunday school, and someone was asked to take her place. And the lady said, or the man, I forget which one, said, well, if no one else will do it, it's well, forget it, because we don't have anyone if we love you with that attitude. If no one else will do it, I'll do it. With that attitude, the kids will soon find out that you really don't want to be here. Sometimes you said it's best to leave the class unattended by any teacher, but to have a teacher there whose heart is really not in it. Now you're talking about something that can really turn a class off fast. Well, I never thought about that before. You know, well, I heard this years ago, and I've been thinking about it since, but I mean, until he indicated that, it was better to leave a class unattended by a teacher than to have a teacher who can't transmit God's law in the message. I think I would agree with that. I think I would agree with her. You can do more damage with that kind of attitude. Taking it because, well, if no one else will do it. Volunteering because no one else will. First of all, you started wrong. Your premises are wrong. Your attitude is wrong. Your motivation is wrong. And your heart has got to be wrong if all those things are. You see. But let me tell you something. White people are not reaching white people. Europeans are not reaching Indians. Blacks are not reaching blacks or they should. And the reason for that, because we're not looking to the Lord and we're not being responsive to Him. 24 hours and less, and wherever he wants to send us. We're looking and checking through everything else out around this force. And then we're asking the Lord to bless you. It's not going to happen like that. So it's just like paying all your bills. Then if you have anything little, you know, it's like the kid that throws all his money in there, so Lord, whatever stays up is yours. But that's almost the way we operate. You know, make all of our plans. And then, oh, by the way, in Jesus' name, amen. Wait a minute. What is this? You know, it's almost like murdering someone. And, oh, by the way, Lord, I hope this is your will. Wait a minute. You just can't concoct something and then ask me to bless it. Finally, start with, you know, like I tell kids at our seminary, say, why don't you do your dad a favor? Why don't you do your mother a favor? Before you really get serious with the opposite sex, why don't you tell us this by mother, pass this by daddy? If you're going to be for the long haul, because you're still going to be your grandchildren, don't they at least deserve the courtesy to say, hey, I don't think you're making a mistake before you can. Generally speaking, the parents don't know anything about it until you have already decided. I don't think that's fair. I think in the Christian Indian culture, they have it right. I really do. I was up in Connecticut, New York, I forget what college it was, with Joseph Roger, and I think it was about 400 or 500 Indian believers up there, and we support the Christian mission to India and all bunches because we just believe it's the right thing to do. You can't say that here are the toughest places in the world and we'll just say it and not do something about it. That's the way I feel about it. Because, as I indicate many times, talk is cheap. And Jay said this first. That's why there's so much of it. I learned that. I've been really. It was a question, right? But you can't sit in one breath, you know, and this, and this, and then not do anything about it. You know, we have concern about the Czech Republic. So if you have a law for the Lord, you're going to have a law for everybody. Everybody. Without respect to persons. Is there anything wrong with that? Is there a flaw in that argument? It's without partiality, because if we have partiality, we commit sin. You see, we commit sin. But I'm so of course, that's brother, I tell you, that just Roger, as you said, never met a brother like that brother before. If nobody can persuade you, second to the Lord persuading you, I said, he's next, he can persuade you. He's a fine brother, isn't he? And when he gets the tallest energy for him, oh, boy. Well, let me finish this here, otherwise I tell you, this is good, but I got to move on. Many of God's choices cross cultural servants with all of the same cultural roots of their converts. Think of this, I think, in terms of David Livingstone. Many missionaries have been to Africa before or since, but none like David Livingstone. Hudson Taylor, Charlie, really before strength, but nothing touched the heart of Charlie. Lord Hudson Taylor, Kerry, India. Correct me if I'm wrong, but no one has touched India like Kerry. Carey was born in Indigo. Livingston was not an African. Hudson was more Chinese. So don't you dare tell me who God is to you. Jonah fought about the hard way, so I go to cross cultural ministries before you, Jonah. Jonah said, not me. You don't know, Lord, what those people did to our people. And Jonah was commissioned to go one way, and he responded in all positions and went an entirely different way. But listen, when he graduated from the University of Wales, he was prepared to go. And he did a tremendous job, didn't he? And you know what? Let's understand this. And we need to nail this down. There's no one sitting on the bench. God holds no certain team. Take your place. How many are married here? Raise your hand. Okay. How many wish they were? No. wish you were. Okay, it's coming. Just keep moving. Keep staying and focus. But let me say this. There's no one sitting on the bench. Your neighbors. James. There's no one sitting on the bench to take your place in your marriage. God has no seconds. You're the only one for your wife, grandchildren. Okay, they're calling, believe me. You can determine. We follow about that you can determine how many children you have, but you can't determine how many grandchildren you have. We have 13, okay? We have 3 sons. And they thought literally that God was speaking to them when it's sort of popular and very repulsive, you know. So. But, it's what I've indicated to them. There's no one sitting on the bench to take your place. God has no backups to you, God. If you will not do what God has called you to do to your wife, to your family, to your ministry, there's no one to take your place. So we're going to have to find a little target. There's no one. Once you get that down into your crawl, like, for instance, again, I pick on a show, you know, at the youth center, I'm holding, you know, I've got 300-400 kids over here at times. And sometimes there's no one but me.
But you know why there's order there? And I'm speaking about street kids, hardcore street kids. But I've been at it now 6.5 years. And you know why there's order now? Because we have bonded as father to child, each and every one of them. That's what makes a difference. And besides that, I'm not there alone because the Lord said He'd never leave you nor forsake you. And people come in and they can't believe it. They say, who's helping you? I say, every last kid you see is helping me. The kids are helping me. And guess who passed out the hot dogs, the potato chips, the donuts, the juice? The kids do. And it's better that way. Guess who cleans up? The kids do. It's better that way. Some of the folks from the assemblies would run it. I was thinking, you know, typically, they go, boy, get this youth center, we get a lot of young men over from the church, you know that? Boy, that was almost a disaster. A couple of the biggest fights we had was when a couple of those guys from the assembly came over. Why? Because they thought they could order the kids around before they knew their name. Now, I can kick them in the pants. You know why? Because I know them. And they know if I kick them in the pants, it's a kick of love. I'm serious. You'd be surprised. What you can do to these same young people that some people have given up on, if they know you love them. Because, you see, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People could care less how much you know. You can have all kinds of degrees and accomplishments. People could care less. What does that mean to me? And that's why the Lord went about doing good first, because that established the ground for which to give the message. The purpose for healing the sick, the purpose for feeding, the purpose for healing, the purpose for raising the dead wasn't an end to itself, but it was to establish the fact that I love you and I want a relationship with you. Can we do less? Should we do less? People are the same. People are the same. And again, here we go. Remember the woman at the well? She brought up the race question, didn't she? You ever notice something? The Lord never responded to it. You know, it's just like the guy that says, you know, where did Cain get his wife? You know, here you are dealing with his soul. By the way, I was wondering, where did Cain get his wife? One fellow I wanted to tell him so bad, but I didn't. Where'd you get yours? But I did. I said, I'm not going to. When I looked at her, I said, where'd you get her? But I was nice, you know. But that's how the devil wants to get you off the beaten path, worrying about something irrelevant to the real issue at hand. A million years from now, you won't need to worry about that. Don't you know Jews and Samaritans don't have anything to do with each other? The Lord never responded. If thou knewest the gift of God, who it was that was talking to you. He stayed on track. And that's what we have to stay on, no matter the names. When I was a police officer, one of the things that we learned early on in the academy, that if you let pig get next to you, you're going to be fighting every day out there in the street. Because you're going to be a sack of pigs. You're going to be all kinds of names that you're not, and your mother's going to be all kinds of names that she's not. But if you let that get next to you, you might as well turn in your badge and gun now and get out of this business. I mean, that was straight out of the chute. You're not going to last long. You're not going to. The only color that they're interested in, the bad guys, the crooks, is the fact that you have that uniform on and you're a person of authority. Whether you're black or white or red or green, it's irrelevant to the bad guy. And let me tell you, the same thing is true regarding us as Christians. Once they know that you're a Christian, then that's when he's going to get busy. It doesn't make any difference about the shade of Christianity that you come with. But what overrides even that is if they know that you genuinely love them unconditionally. That'll do it. Let me tell you something. We're having a hard problem in our own assemblies convincing our own kids, where we don't have a cross-cultural problem, to believe that we really love them, because otherwise they wouldn't be leaving in the groves that they're leaving, going other places. Not just to the Baptists, but mainly to the Pentecostals. Because something is missing. And I just simply raised the question. I raised the question, why aren't we relevant even to our own? Forget about others. We're not even holding on to our own. From what I see and examine across the country and assembly life, so something is wrong. Something is critically wrong when we want to be more critical of our young people than really coming to know them. I've seen older people criticize young people in assemblies and didn't even know their name. That is wrong. That is absolutely wrong. You see. Read Galatians 6:1 again. And again and again. In a spirit of love, if there is a correction to be made, let it be in the bowels of compassion. But if you don't even know the person's name and you're critical. Let me tell you something. Now, you'll find this hard to believe, but it's true. At our youth center, as we've indicated, with all the hundreds, and mainly our target is Afro-American men, mainly teenagers, between the target age of 14 and 24, because here is where they generally lose it. They go to gangs, they go to prison, or they go to the cemetery if we don't reach them. But when they come into the door, the first thing they do, and this is unheard of, because in some assemblies I found, they take off their hats. They pull up their trousers. You know, some of these guys, the belt manufacturers must be going out of business. No, really, what's the purpose of a belt anymore? Really. Why do they take off their hats when they come in? Because this is God's house. And if they show no respect for God's house, we don't want them there. because they're not going to have any respect for you. But do you know what we found out? Nobody leaves. They all comply. You know why? Because they know here's where love is. Here's where we are safe. We don't have to look over our shoulder. We don't have to dodge bullets. We're safe in here. And so, again, it's because they know they're wanted, they're appreciated, they're respected, and so they're going to respect what I have to say. Because let me tell you something. If they don't respect you, they're not going to respect what you have to say. So we established that early on. But we do it. Now, listen, in 6.5 years, the word would have been out in the neighborhood by now that, hey, that place there, that guy's a hypocrite. You know, we've seen him do this and we've seen him do that. And what bothers me is that in 6.5 years, there are some parents who have sent their girls there, sent their boys there, who have never darkened the door to see if we're peddling drugs, if we're pedophiles. All they want then is out of their hair. They don't care where they're going. They don't care what we're saying. We have devotions there at 5 o'clock. You know, you would at least think they would sneak in once to find out what I'm saying. They could care less. Which indicates, and that's a tremendous opportunity for who? For the Lord to come in and for you to be there in whatever circumstances you are in like manner in your particular environment. Okay, historical problems. Most problems are the result of fear. People are afraid to get out of their comfort zone, to move out of their safe environment. And that's understandable. I was too, until again, you know, Wesley Lamp, again, a fellow from England, came over to the city and he took me by the hand and he showed me, and I'm the better for it today. And in glory, if the rewards, when the rewards are given out, they have to, whatever is accomplished by inner city ministry with me has to start with him, because he's the one that got me started. He's the one that got me started. I didn't see any of my brethren living among in that area of the city. I didn't see any of my brethren working a job during the winter and quitting it so that they could give themselves full time to Boys and Girls Bible Studies. Not in that part of the city. I didn't see any of my brethren doing that. So we can't tell the Lord who to use. Ignorance. And this is not, it's just being uninformed. We're not informed. You see. Of what the real truth is regarding people. We think that those people are hard to reach, or harder to reach, just as if there are sinners and there are great sinners, you know. Well, you better read Romans 3:22 again, for there is no difference. See, that's the prelude to 23. We read 23 first, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you better back it up and read the little phrase to enter into verse 23. It says, for there is no difference. You better swallow that first. And when God says there is no difference, there is no difference. There are political differences, there are social economic differences, there are educational differences, there are racial differences, racism differences, on both sides of the ledger. So it's like I tell people, there are only two races of people in the world. One is racing to heaven and one is racing to hell. Both are thoroughly integrated. Just make sure you're in the right race. So you're a racist? Yes, I'm racing to heaven. Where are you racing to? But the media sure likes to play the race card, don't they? Oh, boy. Everything's a race issue. Everything's a race issue. Young people, they sure know how to latch their wagon onto that one. And the lawyers play it for all it's worth. The race car. Everything's worth. Sports, race car. You know, playing ball, race car. Everything. Race, race, race. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses even that sin, even in Christians, sad to say on occasion. Then the historical perspective, slavery and racism, we spoke somewhat about that. You know, the last three or four times I've been asked to, I'm a deputy chief chaplain here in the city of Detroit of the chaplain corps, and I've been asked to close the academy out with whatever I'd like to say. Basically, they don't monitor what I say. I can And I give it to him full blast. But I indicate him the hour that I have to close out the academy before they graduate, that I was there. I spent 8 years as a police officer, and I know what you're going to be facing. But understand this, that this is a fraternity. It's a brotherhood. It's a sisterhood. And if we don't protect ourselves, no one else will. And when you get out there in a fight, the neighbors are not going to come and help you. It just doesn't happen that way. Now, they'll call the police or call 911 if you are the police, but they'll call again for more police to help you. But they themselves will not be involved. They will not get involved. And when someone is doing a number on your head, and you have backup coming, you don't care what color that backup is. It's like the man that's drowning. He's a black man. And a white man comes along and throws him a rope. He doesn't say, hey, send me a brother, man. I want no hunky throwing me a rope. That doesn't happen. Or in reverse, I don't want a nigga throwing. Nope, that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. When you're drowning, you don't care what color the person is that offers to help you. That's why the Good Samaritan story. That's why the Good Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. The Jew didn't help him. And listen, wasn't that a Jew that was beaten? Huh? The priest didn't help him. He was a Jew. He had every reason to want to help him. Same race, probably of the same congregation. Levite, Jew, no, same relation. Hey, Jew, what's the problem here? But the Lord was saying then, and he's saying now to you and to me, hey, it doesn't always work that way. If you don't have love for people, if you don't have love for me, we can only see it. And so I say, now listen, you please, let that one rest, let it die a natural death when you hit the street. You need each other. Because even in the police department, the race card is being played. On both sides. I sense it. I see it. I confront it. I want, and you should want, even in your churches, in your assemblies. I've been in some assemblies, sad to say, I wasn't spoken to until they found out I was a speaker. Why did that make a difference? Why did that make a difference? And I said, now, you know something? If it happens to me, it's happening to people that look just like you. Yes, it is. And then you wonder why there are no visitors. Because you see hate or indifference or prejudice or respect of persons, it's like a shotgun. It goes this way. It kills everything. And so I would challenge people. And I, as Charlotte can tell you, I say the same thing in our own assembly. Among predominantly our own people, that we don't play the race card here. If you have a problem, if you're steeped into black theology, if you're hooked on Farrakhan, hey, let the doorknob hit you where the dog should have bit you, because we're not about that. We're not about that. We're not into Kwanzaa. Did you attend the Million Man March? I said, no, that was too small. I'm in a march without respect of persons, where multi-millions of all races of people. I'm not marching to Washington, I'm marching to Zion, that beautiful city of God. Come and join me. But we need more voices on both sides of this line to be saying the same thing. You think the Lord is pleased with his church being called a black church, white church, Indian church? Do you think so? Do you really believe that? I shouldn't go into any of your churches and feel slighted. You shouldn't come into any of ours and feel slighted. Listen, not if it's the Lord's church. And where people in there claiming to love him. It should not happen. It should not happen. And that's our task. That's our responsibility. Then naturally, it's a lack many times of education, employment, equality is still a problem. No question about that. Economics. Then the other page here, and for a time it's gone. And I want to leave time for questions. Whatever happened to the proposition of sin? You know, sad to say, I've gone into some assemblies, and older folk have come up to me after the message and said, we haven't heard a good gospel message like this in this place in years. What's the problem? We've become too sophisticated, too educated, too cultural, too culturalized, too mixed in with this culture. We don't want to offend anyone. Well, let me tell you something. If you're never offended by the gospel, you cannot be saved. Because without conviction, there's no conversion. Gentlemen, I don't know who he was before I started. He came in and he said, there's a rumor going around about you that you are not deserving of salvation. Is that true? I said, sure is. Keep that one going. Said, no one is. That was great. You thought he'd catch me sleeping, you know. Now, no one deserves salvation. It's granted to undeserving sinners. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. The Apostle Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am ringleader. He didn't say I was ringleader. He says, in whom I am chief sinner. Only a sinner saved by grace. Never forget that. We have nothing to boast about, nothing to brag about, but for the grace of God, we would be in hell, begging for a drop of water to cool our parched tongues. Amen? Amen. But whatever happened to that in our assembly? You know, as was indicated last night in the message, brethren, assemblies were on the cutting edge years ago of evangelism. We were known to be the ones to really know the Bible and to have that evangelistic fervor. Whatever happened to that? Whatever happened to that? We've got too many assemblies today that are caught up in everything else. Drama has taken the place many times of listen, we have to cement this one down in our crawl. That there's nothing more powerful than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to free men from the shackles of the slavery of sin. And once we believe that and receive that, we'll preach that, we'll teach that, we'll practice that. And drama, I'm telling you, I think one of the reasons for the compromise is simply because we believe we'll hold on to our young people. Well, let me tell you something, you're going to lose them anyway. Because you'll never be able to entertain them long enough. And that's what's happening. We think if we give in here, give in there, give in that. Well, I understand there should be some flexibility. I understand that. Don't misunderstand. You know, I used to walk like this in the assembly. I'm kind of leaning over a little bit. I understand. Mellowing out as I get a little older. But believe me, if you go in, understand what the sole purpose of being there is about. Glorify him and to edify the saints. And there's only one thing that glorifies the name of the Lord Jesus, and that is to have the gospel sounded out. God has said this from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So he has to be pleased when the gospel is preached. And people get saved by that, by nothing else. Not by entertainment, not by drama, but by the preaching of the unadulterated gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will affect people in the assembly and outside. Because, my goodness, when was the last time someone came forth in your meeting to get saved? What's wrong with that? Is that old-fashioned? They're gone out of style? Well, let me tell you something. If they're not getting saved in the meeting, chances are nobody is getting them saved outside of it either. Because they're not taking their cue from the meeting, from the elders. Not a criticism, just a critique, raising the question. I think the other is self-explanatory. I'm going to leave this open for questions. We were asked to do that, so there it is. I've dumped a lot on you, but feel free to ask questions. If I don't know, I'm sure there's someone here that does. Any questions? Well, while we're waiting, go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
outside. The question is, I would ask to repeat the question again. Wesley Lamp, the gentleman that mentored me in this area of evangelism, he was really a Mennonite, too, brethren. He wasn't a brethren, per se. He held the Bible studies in backyards, on the front, in the sidewalk, wherever he could, playground, wherever there was a large area where he could accommodate it. Mm-hmm. Now, here is one of the best books, and there are many out there, by Dr. William L. Banks, No Respecter of Faces or Races. And he was a former teacher at Moody Bible Institute and a fine gentleman, graduate of Philadelphia School of the Bible. And he has this book, $10, if you're interested. But he covers subjects. I mean, if you're really interested in this subject of cross-cultural ministry or inner-city ministry, just let me just give you some of the subjects that he covers. Afrocentrism. Afrocentrism and the sovereignty of God, the white man's religion. A lot of people are hung up on that. No white Jews questions, no favors with God, transcending cultural Kwanzaa, is it religious? And a number of other subjects that he deals with on this subject. Racism is sin, ministry to the poor, and sometimes how that is used as a cover for socialism, of thinking that the Lord Jesus Christ favors the poor more, and that becomes their religion to justify them, you know, just catering to the poor. Well, there's the ministry to the poor. And we gave out this past Christmas 96 families we ministered to. And notice this, 96 families in the neighborhood whose parents were incarcerated. So these were children that didn't go without a Christmas. But more than that, not only did they get a toy and clothing and socks and that type of thing, but we gave them gospel literature, gospel booklets. They came in and they heard the gospel, and at least five that I understand from Sister Pearlie and Charlotte received Christ as Savior. So it's just not feeding the poor. So you feed the man and he goes to hell full. What have you done? You see, that's 96. 100 more receive hams and turkeys and this idea with the gospel. That's the point. Yes, ma'am.
What is that? It's a hard to know because I have to do put in the classroom, but I don't have a lot of time out.
Is this public class?
Yeah.
Public.
I don't have a lot of time with them, show them that I love them in the sense of spending time with them.
Here's the key. Yeah. On occasion, you have Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving. At those times, you can give little cards out, and especially remembering those who really show promise or interest in spiritual things, if you can detect those and remember them at their birthday time. Those little things will add up at the end of the year. Believe me, they will. And then, when 10 years from now, when you have forgotten them, they will remember that you remembered them. It's not big things you do in that environment. You can't do very many big things because it's a public environment. But I'm saying to you, if you can remember like their birthdays and those who stand in need of something at Christmas time, that type of thing, I'm sure they will allow you to seek outside help at Christmas time for families that are, you know, poor. They generally allow for that. But in that basket, you can put a little booklet on salvation. There's always a way, a quiet way, a discreet way. Like, for instance, we have the executives from the police department at a Christmas party at our church assembly here a couple of weeks ago. You were there, Charlotte, weren't you? Well, you were making bills there. You had to work. Okay. And it was the second year in a row. And every one of them got a little booklet on salvation. You can't preach the gospel because you have had a rabbi there and others there from other different religious faiths, quote unquote. But when they came into our assembly, they're on our turf, and we make sure they get the gospel in a very discreet way. But from the chiefs all the way down. So there's always a way. Yes. It's very difficult to break that veil of tradition of interacting, interfacing with other people who are not like yourselves. I understand that. One of the ways, maybe, without sounding pious, is to get the tape and let them hear it. Pray that they'll listen with an open heart and mind. But they need that kind of teaching. You need that kind of teaching, or this kind of teaching, in our assemblies. I think there should be some room for it somewhere, because the problem is not going to go away or get any better without teaching. And I think our people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge in these areas especially. And the devil is riding herd on it too.
The best English would be to actually be to come to the worship service. And they would have to learn how to behave there before they could come.
You mean the breaking of bread? Well, I'll tell you why I wouldn't allow that. And here's what I indicated early on when I indicated the first thing the kids do when they come through the door is take off their hats to show respect. And I believe that if you have the right person, I don't know who that person is the Lord would use in your assembly, but the person is there, and it should be a man, that will first get to know these kids on an individual basis. And generally speaking, there are two or three ringleaders. Now, I'm dealing with 400 or 500, but I'm telling you, children, young people are the same everywhere you go. There are ringleaders among them, and if you can harness those guys, believe me, you bring in the rest. But it takes the right, sharp kind of young man to do that. You follow me? Get those young people who are the ringleaders of the group, and not on the Lord's Day, but on a different day, maybe still in the chapel, and shoot a little pool with them, but get to know them. And then let them understand. Because they really don't understand what they're doing. They really don't. They really do not understand what they're doing. But once they get to appreciate a person in that meeting who really has a concern for them, that will take them to the zoo, take them to a ball game, take them to something like that, and then in that environment begin to talk to them, they'll obey you. Charlotte, tell you, we haven't come to our meeting all the time, no problem, except for one fellow. He's mentally impaired. He was so bad. You didn't hear the latest, did Bill tell you? We had one fellow, and God knows he's a mental case, but he's harmless. But nobody can do anything with him. And took all the gifts and went down the street and said Merry Christmas and gave them out. You know, that was the latest. But that's a different thing, you know. That's a different set. But I'm saying to you, Bill, that if you can get with someone in that assembly and sit down with them first, that the Lord would have a heart for it. And you can't makeshift this thing, but it has to be genuine, because it'll be short lived otherwise, and then you'll first problem, you follow me? But that's the key. But not break them into the Lord's table, because they shouldn't be there participating anyway, or even onlooking, because they'll be back there sniggering because they can't take the juice and the wine. Don't do that. But on a different day, have a time just for them, nobody else, and start to relate to them, interrelate. It'll happen then. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for our time together, and we know that you're still the wonderful counselor. We can give counsel, but we're not wonderful, but you are. You're the wonderful counselor because you're the mighty God. So, Lord, speak particularly to these questions, these concerns concerning your people. It's your church, it's your body, and you're more concerned than we could ever be. You died for it, you rose, and you're coming for your church. So, Lord, be that person to make a difference in each situation regarding the matters we have spoken of. Grant it so in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you again.